to talk about Psalms of Thanksgiving and Trust. Let's talk first of all just about Thanksgiving for a bit. And I would suggest Thanksgiving may be on three different levels. First of all, there's the non-existent level. There are people who go through life and they never think to say thanks about anything. Somebody's compared it to the hogs underneath the oak tree eating the acorns and never looking up to see where the acorns came from. And so people go through life and receive all the abundant blessings that they have and never look up to see where those blessings came from. Non-existent. Now, the second level is better than that, and that's the verbal level. We don't want our children to grow up and be unthankful, so we teach them to say thank you. I spent a week in Brazil one time, and the family hadn't been there very long. They had a little girl. I think she was about three, and she had learned to say almost nothing in Portuguese, but one thing they had taught her were the two words, how to say thank you in Portuguese. Well, that's a good thing. We want to teach our children to be thankful, And so we teach them to say thank you. But, you know, you can say thank you 100 times in a day and not really be thankful. We are a spoiled people. We have received so much. And our children especially. We just struggle to try to figure out something to give our grandchildren that they'll be excited about because they have so much. That's just the generation in which we live. We live with abundance. And when you become spoiled and you have so much, it is hard to be as thankful as we ought to be. So we learn to say thank you, but maybe it's just more verbal than it is. And the third one, heartfelt. That's the third level. But when you look at the Psalms, I think without question, what you're seeing is truly heartfelt thanksgiving for what God has done for the people in various situations. Now, what I'm going to do, and let me just say, I suspect that some of these presentations have been more scholarly, some of them have been more practical. I'm the more practical type. I'm not much of a scholar. But what I want to do is look at Psalms. One of them talks about a hindrance to thanksgiving. That's the first one I want to look at. Then I want to look at some Psalms that are thanksgiving for forgiveness, and then some thanksgiving for victory, and then one thanksgiving just for God's daily care and provisions for us. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 deals with one of the major hindrances to thanksgiving. And we'll just start with verse 1 and read a few verses. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. One of the problems that many people have is, why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? I spent 6 months in Nigeria back many, many, many years ago. And what we would do, we'd go out on the street, we would have a car, we'd set up a public address system attached to the car, we would light our little tilly lamp, we'd put a little blackboard up there, and by that time you might have 100 to 200 people there ready to see what's going on and to listen to you, and we'd preach maybe 45 minutes, and then we'd open it up for questions. Almost invariably, one of the questions would be, why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? And that's a problem today. We still have people who lose their faith because they see the righteous suffer, or it seems like God doesn't answer their prayers. Well, here's a person over here who's wicked and he just seems to be prospering. Well, our psalmist says that's exactly what almost caused him to slip. He could see the prosperity of the wicked. Well, let's go on with verse 4. He says of the wicked, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Have you ever looked at the wicked people and prosperous people and thought, well, they got it made. They never have any troubles. And look at all the troubles that I have. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Why, what good has it done me to serve God? Back several years ago, I was in Birmingham, and a man who had been just a young fellow in a congregation where I preached had just lost his job. He came in there and sat down, and he said, what has God ever done for me? I've served him all these years, and he's never done anything for me. I mean, he was just angry at God because he had lost his job. I know a lady right now who has turned her back on God because her 73-year-old father died of cancer, and God let him die. What's wrong with us? And yet that's the very thing being dealt with in this psalm. The wicked are prospering, while we as righteous people seem to be serving God in vain. Well, now look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So he begins to think about it, and he begins to think about his relationship with God and begins to see, no, I'm the one that's blessed. These are not the ones who are blessed. And if we can just realize that it's better to have a relationship with God no matter what we may have to suffer than it is to have all these riches and not have a relationship with God, if we can just realize that, then we get over this hindrance to thanksgiving. But if we are constantly focusing on what everybody else has and how rich they are and how they don't suffer like I suffer, and oftentimes that's an illusion, of course, if we're always focusing on that, that's a hindrance to our being as thankful as we ought to be. I'm going to take you to one more psalm along this line. Turn to Psalm 37. I'm not going to spend any time with it, but the two psalms go together. And it's easy to remember them, Psalm 73 and 37. The numbers are just reversed. But Psalm 37 begins, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And you can just see that's a psalm that pretty well goes in the same direction. All right, so what's a major hindrance to our being thankful? It's the prosperity of others, and especially those who may be wicked, and we must remove that hindrance so we can truly be thankful to God. Well, the first category that I want to look at as far as thanksgiving is concerned is thanksgiving over forgiveness. And that will take us to Psalm 32. I wonder how many times in these Friday morning discussions David's sin has come up, and we don't need a review of that. But in the 51st Psalm, we have his crying out to God for mercy, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation, a remarkably wonderful psalm. Now, Psalm 32 seems to be a psalm written by David after he was conscious of his forgiveness. But it also gives us a little bit of insight in that portion of David's life between his sin and the coming of Nathan. Sometimes we can miss that. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Can you see heartfelt thanksgiving coming through that as you read those words? And it's interesting that David would use the expression covered Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by what? God's forgiveness. And of course, what we know is David tried to cover his sin in the wrong way as he sent for Uriah and brought him home and tried to get him to go down to his wife and then sent the note for Uriah to be killed. And that was his attempt. We call that more cover up. But now his sin is covered by God's forgiveness. Now, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I want to tell you, a lot of sinners go through that. And rather than confessing their sin and doing what they need to do in order to be forgiven of their sins, they lie in bed, awake at night, troubled over their sin, struggling with their sin, knowing what they need to do. And yet somehow there is that which prevents them from doing what they need to do. And here is David apparently picturing how it was before Nathan came to him. And he goes through this struggle and God's hand is heavy on him. It's just like the drought of summer. Oh, if people would just throw aside their pride. And Alan Dvorak made this point the other night. He said, you almost feel like that when Nathan came to David and put before David exactly what he had done. He had taken somebody else's little ewe lamb and killed that and used it for himself when he had so many flocks and herds. And, of course, he's talking about the fact that David had taken Bathsheba and killed the husband. That when Nathan came to him and pictured that to him, that you have to think maybe there was some relief on David's part. Now there's no more cover-up. No more reason to try to hide all of this. It's all in the open. And he says, I have sinned against God. Well, God has forgiven him. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I don't want to get into this, but sometimes we wonder, were those people back there really forgiven? And sometimes we just are so hesitant to say they were forgiven. Well, they were forgiven on the basis of the absolute certainty that Jesus was going to die. Now, the basis on which they were forgiven would not occur until Jesus died. But when Jesus died, his blood reached back and it reached forward. We're well aware of that. But I like to kind of compare it to some of the statements of the Bible that we call prophetic certainty, where God speaks of things in the future as though they had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it is a long time before that would happen. A father of many nations, I have made of you. Isaac hadn't even been born yet. But God speaks of things in the future as though they had already happened. And when God knows that Jesus is going to come, and God knows nothing will thwart his purpose in Jesus dying, then he can say to this person, yes, you're forgiven on the basis of the absolute certainty that Jesus will die for their sins. That's my view of that particular question. Whatever, David says, you have forgiven me. All right, now look on down at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Do you see the thanksgiving that comes as David realizes he has been forgiven of his sins, it seems to me maybe the joy of David's salvation has been restored to him. But I want you to go now to Psalm 107. I don't know how Heath somehow got in some of my favorite psalms into my category, but I sure do appreciate it. Let's talk about various terms used in the scriptures concerning a sinner. Do you remember any time when the term wanderer is used in regards to a sinner? The sheep wandering away from the fold is lost. A son deliberately wanders away from home. And when he came home, his father said he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. A wanderer. Let's get a second expression. How about prisoner? He who is involved in sin is a slave to sin. Remember Jesus said that in John 8, verse 34. A slave, a prisoner to sin. Sin is addictive. All sin is addictive. Somebody said sin always takes us farther than we want to go, holds us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. And if you've ever known an addict who is trying somehow to free himself from his addiction, it's almost like he is in prison and he just cannot break the bars that surround him. He is imprisoned. You think of any that speaks of sin as sickness? What did Jesus say? They that are well, they that are whole, do not need a physician, but those that are sick. All right? Now let me give you a fourth one. And I'm not sure that I remember just one to give you. But how about one that's tossed about on sea, on a stormy sea, and the waves are about to just engulf him? We sing songs like that. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. All right. When we get into Psalm 107, we get all four of these. And one of the things I want to point out to you is there is one verse that's repeated four times in Psalm 107. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. There's your expression of thanksgiving. Now look down at verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It is repeated. Look on down at verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And now verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now, if you miss the repetition of that expression of thanksgiving four times, you're probably going to miss the psalm. Now, what is thanksgiving being given for here? Well, look at verse 4 beginning of Psalm 107. Well, let's start with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. All right, now we get into those four things. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Can you see that person who's wandering out there and he doesn't have food and he is worn and weary, and God comes and rescues him from that. Verse 10, we get the prisoner. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Here's the prisoner who is now released from his imprisonment. Well, here's the sickness. Look at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gate of death. You ever been so sick you didn't want anything to eat? Just nothing sounded good. My wife's been through that right recently. Nothing sounds good to her. She did eat some potato soup, so that tasted good. Well, that's how sick this person is. Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord, and in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So there's the man who is so sick that he doesn't have any appetite, and he is just dwindling away to nothing when God comes and rescues him. The most dramatic of all of these is the person in the stormy sea. The picture here of this is just such a beautiful picture. Verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Can you see that ship? And I've never experienced this, but it just seemed like you just go, you see pictures of it. And it goes up to the top of the wave and then all of a sudden plunges down into the deep. And here these experienced seamen are scared. They're troubled. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Now, an interesting thing. I have applied this to people in sin. And I think that's the most practical application we can make of it. If we can help people to see that when they are in sin, they are wandering away from the Lord and are without proper care, and that they are imprisoned and that they are sick and that they are in troubled waters. If we can get that across to people, maybe they can see their need for forgiveness and find joy and happiness and thanksgiving in what God does for them. I doubt that that's what really the psalmist had in mind. He may have had in mind captivity or whatever. But I'm just giving you this as what seems to me the most practical use of that in our day, and that's to picture to the sinner what his condition is, and that it is God who rescues him from that condition and brings him to healthy forgiveness and joy in the Lord. All right, Psalms of Thanksgiving. for forgiveness of sin. And I hope we never get to the point where we take for granted our Lord's suffering and death for us. Somebody said to me recently, and I guess it's one of the most godly people I've ever known. He said, when I die, I don't want my funeral to be about me. I want my funeral to be about the grace of God. You know why he would say that? Because he's just so conscious of the fact that our only hope is in the fact that God's grace has been extended to us. I don't care how good a person is. We may think that's the best person I ever knew, but his only hope is in God's forgiveness. And I think it just shows that degree of godliness on his part. Don't praise me at my funeral. Praise the Lord and give thanks for his grace and mercy. All right, let's go to now two psalms of thanksgiving for victory. And I'm turning to Psalm 124. These two are very close together. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Did you notice the dire straits that are pictured here? A hopeless situation. If it had not been for the Lord, look at verse 3. They would have swallowed us alive. And then he uses three imageries to discuss just how serious the situation was. Number one, an overflowing, I guess we could call it tsunami. Did you hear the news this morning? Terrible, terrible things are happening in Japan after an earthquake. A tsunami is just pouring in on major parts of that nation. No telling how many are killed. Well, can you imagine people seeing this huge flood inundating everything in its path? And we would have been swallowed up by it. What does it say? Verse 4. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our souls. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our souls. The armies of Assyria in the book of Isaiah are pictured as a flood inundating everything in its path. And Isaiah pictures Judah as being up to its neck in the waters of the armies of Assyria. You can just almost see Judah just trying to keep their nose above water as this flood is coming over Judah and has already wiped out nations before. If you want the reference on that, it's Isaiah 8, verse 8, where he refers to the armies of Assyria. Well, here are these people. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, we would have been overwhelmed by this flood. Second, it's the picture of a roaring beast. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. You ever been going up to a house and all of a sudden a dog comes out there and shows its teeth? It's pretty good. And you kind of back off and decide maybe you didn't know you need to go there after all. Or can you imagine even greater beast than a dog? And then verse 7 is a bird caught in a snare. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Whatever the conditions were, and this says a psalm of David, May I just suggest to you that at least one writer that I read from questions that this is a Psalm of David. Most of these things are very accurate, and I don't know whether he has a right to question that or not. But he even pictures this more with the decree that Haman was able to get for the destruction of all Jews and all the provinces, and God used Esther as the means of rescuing. Well, you can see the Jews were about to be swept away by a flood. The Jews were in the presence of wild beasts about to devour them. The Jews were in a snare that they could not break. But God used Esther. Well, I don't know. That was kind of his take on the psalm. But it's a condition similar to that, to where it looks like a totally hopeless situation that they're facing. And you notice, if the Lord were not on our side. Let Israel say, if the Lord were not on our side. Repeated twice as they give praise to the Lord for delivering them out of whatever these dire circumstances were. Now, let's go to Psalm 126. And again, we see thanksgiving for victory. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You don't have to question when that psalm was written. That psalm has to do with the return from captivity. But did you notice both in Psalm 124 and 126, the credit is given to God. They don't in any way try to take glory to themselves. The glory goes to God. And you think about it. It is an absolute incredible story that a nation would be taken captive. They're taken captive over into Babylon. Meanwhile, those who had even been left as caretakers of the homeland have gone into Egypt and been destroyed there. And here is the homeland desolate, the temple destroyed, the cities destroyed, and they're captives over here in the land of Babylon. What chance would there ever be, under those circumstances, of a people going back and reestablishing their nation again? Well, there's no hope. There's no way. And then Babylon falls, and there rises a king named Cyrus, and he issues a decree that these people can go back, and they can rebuild their city. They can rebuild their temple. He even brings the vessels of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and gives that back to them. And they have the total support of government to go back and rebuild their city. Only God could bring that about. And then if you turn, let's hold our place in Psalm. Go to Isaiah. Go to chapter 44. And to think many, many years before God had even specified that this would take place, Isaiah 44, let's start with verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth to by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant, and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up her rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And here, hundreds of years before, and God is saying through Isaiah, Cyrus is my servant, calling him by name, showing the end from the beginning. And now, God does it. And praise is given to God. Thanksgiving for the victory. We don't need to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I hope all of us recognize that it is God who gives us the victory. You have to think about Gideon with his 32,000 men. They're too many. All who are afraid, let him go home. He's left with 10,000, takes him down to the water, and he's left with 300 men. You remember why God wanted him to have just 300 men. He said, if you use this 10,000 men, then they will say, I've done it by my power. But he wanted them to recognize it was through the power of God. And the whole book of Revelation, our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is in God. And we need to be thankful that we have a God who can give us the victory in the battles that we have, the spiritual battles. Excuse me. All right. So we've seen Psalms of thanksgiving in regards to forgiveness of sin. We've seen these two Psalms, and how many more are there, that gives thanks for victory over our enemies. Now, I want us to see one final Psalm, and that is God's daily care, protection, provision. And I guess it's the best psalm for us to end this on, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you think I'm correct in saying that that's probably the all-time favorite piece of literature ever written? I think that's probably safe. And you look at that and you say, what is there about that psalm that makes it probably the favorite piece of literature ever written? I guess I could throw this open, but I'm not. I do it in Bible classes sometimes. Somebody might say, well, God wrote it. Well, that's right, but look at all the rest of the scriptures that God wrote, or God authored. I think that, first of all, the personal nature. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, if that psalm had said, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want, he makes us to lie down in green, well, that'd be pretty wonderful, but that's not what it says. There's a very personal nature to the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. A second thing is some of the expressions that are found. He doesn't just lead us into pastures. They're green. Lush pasture. He doesn't just lead us beside water. It's still water. In all of this, you can see all of our needs being supplied. You can see a peace connected with it. He doesn't just lead us in paths. It's in paths of righteousness. He doesn't just sit us down at a banquet. It's in the presence of our enemies. Look again at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know about you, but the thing I envision there is we'll use David, and he's sitting at this table that's just absolutely full of food. And all around are his enemies. We can picture them as though vicious wolves. We can picture them as whatever we want to. And they would just love to be coming down on David and devouring David, but they stand back helplessly. And here is David sitting at this table prepared for him, totally unaffected by his enemies. And that's what God has done for him. And even in death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then the expression, for thou art with me. You're with me. Don't overlook that expression. You're with me. When Moses was told by the Lord, I'm going to send you down to deliver the people out of the hand of Pharaoh, Moses said, why, who am I that I should go? The Lord said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And when Gideon was called of the Lord said, I'll be with you. When David went out to face Goliath, Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. And when Jeremiah was called, and he said, but I'm just a child, I cannot speak, the Lord said, I'll be with you. And Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you. And you remember back in Numbers 14, when the people had been afraid to go into the promised land, and had said, let's make a leader and we'll go back into Egypt, and they were severely rebuked, and they said, we'll go on up. Moses said, don't go. The Lord won't be with you. It seems to me that the expression, when God says, I will be with you, suggests success in whatever God wants to accomplish in you. Whatever that is, He'll be with you. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't know altogether why Psalm 23 would be considered the favorite of all literature, but maybe those are a few things that help us to understand a little bit. But sometimes, I reckon I'm all right. Sometimes we may get into situations where we just feel like God has forsaken us. What's the cry of God's faithful people when they suffer? How long? Psalm 13. Let's just look at that just for a moment. The words, how long, repeated over and over and over here in Psalm 13. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Do you remember the souls underneath the altar in Revelation chapter 6? And they cry, how long before you avenge our blood? How long? That's the cry of God's suffering people. And sometimes when we get down and things just are so dark and dreary, and it looks like we're about to be overwhelmed by this flood, whatever this flood is out here, and we just wonder, where is God? How long will we go through this? Now, what's God's answer? Wait on the Lord. God will step in, but God steps in His own time and in His own way. Look at Psalm 27, and this is an expression found over and over in the Scriptures. Psalm 27, look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't give up. don't despair. Even when it seems that nothing is happening, wait on the Lord. And to those souls underneath the altar, it was told that they'd have to rest a while till others were going to be killed. But God would step in. And of course, the story of Revelation is God stepping in and bringing relief to these people. Does God care about us? Does He care about us today? Does He care about us even when we're overwhelmed with troubles and difficulties and when it seems that we're at the point of despair? Does God care about us? And the answer is yes. God cares about us. He is our shepherd. He's going to take care of us. And may I suggest that that may be the key with the words "with thanksgiving" in Philippians 4, verse 6. In nothing be anxious. Don't let anxieties overwhelm you. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why the thanksgiving? Well, if you're facing a crisis today, I suspect it's not the first crisis you ever faced, is it? I know by the time you get Bobby's my age, any crisis you face is not the first crisis you ever faced. Well, this crisis back here that you just felt like was just going to overwhelm you, who brought you through that crisis? And then you faced this crisis, and who brought you through that crisis? And then you faced this crisis, who brought you through that crisis? And if we will look back and think about God and what all He's done for us and pour out our hearts in thanksgiving to God for the fact that He's always brought us through everything we have ever faced, then when we pray in the present crisis, we can realize, cannot the same God who has brought us through all those crises bring us through this crisis? In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and lives in Christ Jesus. Be thankful. So, have you been forgiven of your sins? Be thankful. Has God given you victory in various situations? Be thankful. Do you have a God who sees you through every trouble that comes your way and provides for you as your needs are there? Be thankful. What a wonderful Father we have. And these Psalms point us to be thankful for all that God has done for us.